We're going to be reading Acts chapter 16 today. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him, because all the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we went out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of the household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God and are telling us the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul had become so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence here today. I pray that you would open our eyes just a little bit more to your character and your goodness. None of us here, even alive today, have that much time left, God. I pray that you would just allow us to have wisdom to make the most of it. And if your resurrection's true, if who you are is true, then I pray that you would allow your words to sink into us a little deeper, that we would know you and have more confidence going into the rest of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Acts 16 is on page 925, I think, in your Pew Bible. So if you want to follow along a little bit, there you go. There's a lot of themes that are happening in Acts. This chapter by itself could be like three sermons, and so it's really hard to navigate that when we're trying to cover a wide breadth of text. As I was talking to people about Acts at my job, some of my friends, kind of continual questions keep coming up about the Holy Spirit and his role in Paul's life and our lives, and how that works in the function of the early church in comparison to what is going on in today's church, in our modern church, in you and my life. So when I read Acts 16 and I start looking deeper into this, it's easy to start comparing my life with Paul's. It's easy to look at the Spirit and Paul's story and find my own story lacking. This causes confusion for me when I really need confidence. It causes more questions. Acts 16 even initially causes paralysis rather than proactivity for the kingdom of God in my own life at times. I get confused, I get bogged down, I start questioning everything, and then I actually don't move for the Lord because I'm not confident in who he is and who I am in him. Does that make sense? Yeah? There's an old saying, it's easier to steer a moving boat than a stationary one. It's easier to steer a moving boat than a stationary one. If a boat is sitting at the harbor, it's not going anywhere, it's not doing anything, it's purposeless. And that's how sometimes I feel when I'm reading Acts. But Paul got on the boat. He brought freedom of Christ to the world. He was willing to move. He was given direction to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And this ship's goal is that all may know that Christ is king, and we are to subjugate ourselves as citizens in his kingdom with the values that he represents and cares for. But I'm not Paul, and this guy seems to have the Holy Spirit just eking out of every cell and follicle in his body. And so, if we are Christians today, what do we do with this? We are all on the same ship that Paul was, and we are called to embrace freedom and be proactive. The tough part is that when I read Acts, especially when I read about the Spirit's guidance, there seems to be some confusion about my role on the boat. There's this thread even of underlying guilt that occurs because I don't have the same experience that Paul does. I start comparing myself to him and what he gets to experience rather than what I experience on the day-to-day. Isn't the Spirit supposed to tap me on the shoulder and tell me to go buy some celery today? Or to go talk to that person over there about Jesus? What about that homeless person? I don't have this feeling or this emotion, so maybe I'm not going to go do that today, right? What do I do with these things? This makes me think, I apologize for the illustration, but the first thing that came to my head was the movie Ratatouille. I don't know if you've seen that, but it's a Pixar movie, and there's this guy who wants to work in a restaurant, and he's horrible at cooking, and while he's at home, this rat comes out and somehow understands the human language, and he's also just happens to be a really passionate rat about food, and he's really good at cooking. So what does this guy do? He jumps on the guy's head. They're in this French restaurant, and the rat is pulling this guy's hair. And while he's pulling the hair, this guy's chopping up some tomatoes, and then we got some pasta over here, and this rat is guiding him. And this guy is just passive. And what happens? This beautiful recipe comes out, everybody's happy about it, and they give all this status and credit to this guy, even though it's the rat underneath the chef's hat. I want that passivity. I want whatever I do to come out successful and good and delicious. I want my hair to be pulled so that I have a clear, confident understanding and a good direction of where I'm supposed to go and to make sure that I am in the will of God. But what happens when my hair doesn't get pulled the way Paul's did? I can feel unsuccessful, lacking, purposeless. I can feel stuck in the mundane of life and the repetition. I can feel pessimistic about life and am I really even contributing to this whole thing? Paralysis by analysis occurs because I read the story of Paul, and on the surface, it seems like he has the rat on his head. Sorry, Holy Spirit. And I am the last one. I want the Ratatouille version because it seems safe. I can be confident. I'm step in step with God. The recipes are good. Success abounds. But that is not actually what Acts communicates. It is actually more like a boat analogy. See, we have this contrast between this Ratatouille ideal of what I want in my own life, when actually it's about getting on the boat and trusting the navigator and focusing on your role, waiting for more directions as time passes. And maybe those directions don't come like what Paul experienced with his vision, but you know your role and we're called to own it. When you're on the boat, you're focused on mission. You're focused on trusting the navigator of the Spirit. You're willing to suffer. You're willing to partner with the Spirit regardless of what happens and regardless of the outcome, whether you get a vision or not. Jesus wants us to have freedom. He wants us to have sight. He wants each of you to have life of the fullest. This happens when we have clarity and expectations for our own roles, not in order to gain salvation, but because we have salvation. When we look deeper, Paul doesn't actually look like a guy who has it all figured out. He doesn't actually have a rat pulling on his head every single step he goes. He refused to stay at the dock, and the Spirit used him for a specific function at a specific time in history. Hopefully today provides a reminder or a degree of clarity for all of us so that we can confidently serve the kingdom rather than sitting back in hesitation or waiting for a rat to pull on our hair. So let's remember that you're not in Ratatouille. You're on a ship, and God has a purpose for each and every one of us. So today, we pick up in the story where Timothy has just joined Paul's team. And in Acts 15, they had this, what you call the Jerusalem Council, and it was this discussion about the Gentiles, us, and their relationship with the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and how we should relate to the Old Covenant versus what's going on with Jesus in the New Covenant. There is a different dynamic and a different relationship with the Bible that is happening because of Jesus and his resurrection and his grace towards us. So because of that, we see in verse 5, I'm going to read this out. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Let's keep going. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so the "we" in there is because Luke, the author of this text, has joined Paul's crew. And this is the first time we see the "we" statement going on. This is fun. I need the Spirit of Jesus just to pronounce these cities. But if you go and look at a map and go look these up, basically what we're finding is Paul's second missionary journey. And this is the start of the church over in Europe. This is the first time this is ever happening. So this is a huge deal that the Spirit is shifting its mission over to the West. So the first good news is, because of the decisions in Acts 15, which were decided by the apostles, they were not handed to them on some golden transcript by the Spirit. The apostles decided how the Gentiles were to relate to the Old Testament, and they saw and were unified and saw that that was good. So the first thing is the churches were strengthened with faith and grew in numbers. They grew in confidence because they received clarity for how they were supposed to relate to the word of the Lord. Already we see the Spirit did not divine this intervention specifically. Second, we also see that Paul was already traveling. He was already on the boat. He was already being proactive and acting in obedience before the Spirit clearly intervened and told him where to begin this church in Philippi. But because we don't have that Ratatouille controlling us, we can panic. We devolve sometimes into what we call a Christian form of divination, where we're looking for signs in the clouds for some major decision that we have to do, or we open up the Bible and point our finger at some random Bible verse. We get stuck in our circumstances, and sometimes we don't know what to do. We want to be on the right road, so we hesitate on taking responsibility for the decisions that we're supposed to take for God's kingdom or even for just everyday life. But the problem with that is there's no way for me to be confident in this practice. It's pretty subjective, and it even leads to just a greater degree of paralysis or superstition for me in my own head. One funny example of this is that when Haley and I started dating, this was like 15 years, this was a long time ago, 17 years ago, something like that. And so we weren't dating quite yet, actually. I was coming back from Pine Cove. Haley and I hadn't seen each other in like 3 years. I was like, all right, Lord, I want to see this girl. Like, if it's going to happen, make it happen. And we live like 30 minutes apart from each other in Mesquite. And but I get home, my mom and I go to Chipotle. Somehow Haley Bradshaw is sitting there in the restaurant. She sees me and she walks out. She doesn't want to have anything to do with me. So I go chase this girl down. And somehow I get her to agree to having coffee with me the next day, okay? So coffee's Sunday night, 6 p.m., whatever. So I'm like, man, I really don't know if I want to risk this whole thing. Like, this is kind of scary. So the next day, there's this bookstore in Mesquite. It was a bookstore in Mesquite called Borders. And I went in there, I had some coffee, and I was sitting down, and I was like, all right, Lord, if I'm really supposed to be with Haley, make her come in again so I can see her, and then I'll know that I'm supposed to take her out on a date tonight, you know? And I was trying to, like, deal with the Lord to give me this sign so that I wouldn't have to risk or take responsibility in this decision. And thankfully I did, because now she's my wife of 15 years, you know? But I didn't want to get rejected. I didn't want to take the risk to actually ask her out. And I wanted just the Lord to confirm and give me a stamp of what I was supposed to do. Other times, life is just scary. I don't really want to preach the gospel to other people sometimes because people are awkward, and I'm awkward, and things are just weird sometimes. I can try to divine reasons why I shouldn't move forward proactively. The reason I try to divine the Holy Spirit in signs is because I'm scared, and I double down because I don't want anything bad to happen to me. My buddy and his wife were going to get married, and he really wanted to do this exit for their wedding and have just a really good time doing it. So he looked up on YouTube. He was like, oh man, we're going to leave in a helicopter. And he was just like in dream world, right? And not even looking at cost or anything. And he types in YouTube. He's like, all right, helicopter and wedding. Literally the first video, this husband and wife get in the helicopter. The pilot's taken off. Everything looks great. And then somehow the pilot nicks the corner of the building and the helicopter goes down and crashes. And everybody passes away. And so he's like, all right, so we're not going to do the helicopter thing. And I'm never going to be on a helicopter the rest of my life. But the problem with that is that anything that you could ever dream of doing, we now have access to the worst case scenario of that thing. And so it just makes me want to go sit in a closet and lock the door and just, you know, let's wait for heaven here. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to serve rather than survive, and to focus on the kingdom and to be on the boat rather than just waiting for the sign of the Spirit and for the hair to pull us. Other times, I just feel ill-equipped, and the reality is I need to work on a skill set to be able to be more confident in my own role in the kingdom. Paul was confident with his role of being the apostle to the Gentiles, that he was given, and he was led by the Spirit, but he did not seek signs. So what's the difference between Spirit-led guidance and divination? Spirit-led guidance and divination is the direction or the intent of the search. So divination is seeking a sign to gain control over your future. That is still abundantly true today. There, even last week, one of my clients was telling me that he went to a fortune teller conference over the past weekend. People want control. This has been this way since the beginning of time because there's an underlying fear that the shoe is going to drop and something bad is going to happen. But the reality is, you and I have very little control over very little. Sovereign guidance, in contrast to divination, is walking in obedience while God controls the environment. Trusting God and his promises. Does God answer your prayers? Yes. I'm married to Haley Bradshaw. Okay? But ask for wisdom and ask for guidance. Not only that, we are given Proverbs, Psalms, Job, Ecclesiastes. These books help us to create the skill of wisdom and to apply it in our own lives. It is a process over than a specific outcome. We're called to make better and resourceful decisions and to be responsible rather than try to divine a sign and control every single circumstance in our lives. In Acts 16, Paul wasn't sitting in a room waiting for sign. He was already moving. He was on a boat and willing to trust the navigator. He tried to actually go to Asia, which is a good and logical thing to do. People over there need Jesus. And if Paul would have gone there, probably the Roman Catholic Church would be sitting in China right now, and the Pope would be in China and not in Rome. This is kind of fascinating to think about. Paul didn't divine the closure of Asia. He encountered it as he tried to be faithful. All that being said, Paul is not us. Acts 16, a description of Paul's life and the movement of the Spirit at the beginning of the age of the church. It's an origin story of the church and why we are here today. It is a description and not necessarily a prescription for the way you and I ought to do life and what we should expect from the Spirit. He was called to build churches among nations. We are called to be obedient and reflect Christ to Dallas, Texas. Paul knew the principle behind the saying, it is easier to steer a moving boat than a stationary one. The Spirit specifically guided Paul at times, but he was already being proactive. He owned his role, and he wants us, you and me, to be confident in ours. So in order to do so, let's check out verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Real quick, they're in Philippi, just to reiterate that. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I always think if she's persuading them to come stay at their house, she's like making chicken and waffles for Paul and his crew. And Luke is just like having a blast doing it. He's like, Lydia's amazing. But what we recognize here is Lydia didn't drop her life. She didn't say, all right, Paul, I'm going to go on mission with you, buddy, and we're going to go do this thing. Paul's role is not the same as Lydia's. Paul wasn't going to be around for the long term. And a couple observations here. One, I think we just saw the first believer in Europe, and she's a woman. Not only that, she owns a cloth business with purple cloth, which is a very wealthful and resourceful business of that time. She invites Paul and the group to come stay at her house. And what we recognize here also is that Paul shared the good news to her, but he couldn't control the outcome. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he was faithful. Her home was now the foundation of the church at Philippi. Why? Because she chose to be proactive. She chose to respond to Jesus as king. She knew the Old Testament and understood the heart of the Lord. She didn't have a vision, but she went to work by responding to her salvation. Lydia is not going to follow Paul. She's going to stay at Philippi. So how does her role look alike and different from Paul's? In verse 16 to 20, let's read. Once we were going to the place of prayer, We were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, so we see Paul is both totally grieved for this girl and completely annoyed by this girl. She is most likely this teenager, but she's obnoxious, but at the same time, she's a complete victim of exploitation and oppression, and the closest thing we get to in this modern day time is basically a human trafficking victim. But this is the second person of the Church of Philippi. And the Spirit is guiding Paul, and even though he's not looking to go save this girl, he totally frees her from the captivity of the spiritual realm and the physical realm if these guys basically throw her to the wayside at some point because she's no longer valuable to them. God provides hope to the vulnerable, even when Paul is not looking to do so at times. The vulnerable, those in need, the childless, the widowed, the alien, the poor, God hears their voice the most. The Old Testament, the heart of the Lord in both the Old and the New is to provide help for the poor and to encourage and support others to help them. God is close to the needy, and Skillman Bible wants to also represent that. And so if you are in need, there are so many stories of creative help and support for those who have been need here. Even a couple years ago, I broke my leg. I had food for like 3 months. We had so much food. I think I gained like 20 pounds. And it was awesome. But there's help for everybody here, and everybody, I think, has even been a part of that help from each other. So what happened to this girl? I can't help but think Paul eventually guided her to Lydia. Or even if she didn't, she didn't get a vision, but her life changed. She started asking questions. She had to have. If you had that big of a life change, you would want to know what happened and what took place and who this Jesus is. So let's continue on with the final verses. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. What we see here, even in the midst of Paul's suffering, is that Paul's freedom in Christ is freedom from the guilt of any outcome that occurs. Whether on paper it looks like failure or success, Paul was being obedient to the Lord. Paul got thrown in prison, and yet he still trusted God. He sung hymns while he was in prison. He didn't try to divine his way out. He didn't try to figure out a way just to save himself. He recognized that, you know, maybe God is doing something here. So how does the Church of Philippi get started? Take a boutique owner who lives in New York City, who decides to open up her home to a missionary, a human trafficked teenager, and a police officer, and you have yourself the first church in Philippi. How else could this happen except by the work of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit has driven a stake into the social hierarchy of both men and women, citizens and non-citizens of Rome, and regardless of socioeconomic status. That's beautiful. So let's reframe the contrast of Paul's role and our role within the church. Paul's role, he was an apostle. He has a vision. He breaks new ground for the kingdom of Christ. He travels and he suffers publicly. You notice Paul didn't have plans to have Lydia take them in or to transform a girl's life or even end up in jail to convert this police officer's household. Paul is continually, actively preaching and teaching why the Spirit is the underlying force in creating the church while navigating Paul's life through his obedience. So how do you and I, as part of the church today, possess confidence in our roles and expectations for Christ's kingdom? I encourage us to look at the message from the apostles in Scripture. They wrote to us. They wrote to the churches. They brought confidence to the churches, like in verse 5. Can visions, healings, and speaking in tongues occur? Yes, but we are never really told to expect these things. We're never really told to go after and try to conjure these things up in our own lives. First, Jesus is our King. And second, there are values and morals that represent him. Often, we treat these as boring commands while we wait for some magical sign so that we can be on some major quest and be maybe like Paul was, or like some hero that's in a movie. We all kind of want that. But the reality of it is that we have a massive role here at Skillman Bible Church. Lydia didn't wait for handwriting on the wall to open up her home to other people. She saw a need for hospitality, and she met it. The jailer, he didn't wait for a divine voice to tell him to wash Paul's wounds. He saw a need for compassion, and he met it. The slave girl just needed to step into the freedom of Christ provided to begin to heal her brokenness of where she was at. If you are faithful to what God has clearly commanded, like they were, the circumstances take care of themselves. You are not less than because you don't have a vision. The mundane life can be just as holy as Paul's life. You have everything that you need. It is not about breadth of where you go, how many people you meet. But here we have the opportunity to have depth. You get to go deeper into relationships. You get to meet and understand the nuances of other people and their problems. You get to counsel them. You get to love on them, to serve them. So heal where you are at and be a healing force for other people. Skillman is a place where broken people come to flourish. Are you on the path to flourishing? Or have you been stagnant for a while? And what does that look like for you to take that next step? As I meditate on this text, I recognize in my own life that I can get caught up in this pessimistic, materialistic culture that is Dallas. I can drown in comparison, boredom, apathy, fear. But the message is to stay hopeful, to stay rejoicing in the Lord. Christ died for you. Use the mundane as a tool to go deeper. Use the repetitiveness of life to get into people's relationships, to love them, to be proactive for Jesus. If you're broken, take a step towards healing. If you're capable, practice the jailer's joy and service and compassion. If you're resourceful, practice Lydia's hospitality. To be filled with the Spirit isn't about having a supernatural experience. In Ephesians, Paul tells us in verse 5:18, I believe. It could be 4:18. I don't know the chapter. Says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you even focus on thankfulness, my week this past week, I spent a lot of time with people one-on-one. And probably about each session, I'm in like physical therapy work, each session lasts for about an hour. And like 30 minutes in, I start to get this like underlying social anxiety and fear, because I'm like, I don't really have anything else to talk to you about. And I'm banking on the fact that this person in front of me is going to have something to say and that I can interact with it. But I chose to deliberately try to be thankful. I chose to deliberately try to be thankful for this person, for this conversation, for the provision of my work to help people. And this led towards my ability to be more present in front of this person. It led towards me being more content in my own life. It led me to be more hopeful for the Spirit's work and what I'm doing. And in this way, I can be more curious. If I'm not focused on some social awkwardness, I can actually focus on that person and learn more about the nuances of his or her own life, and hopefully get to have conversations about Jesus with them. When I live this way, people can't help but be curious about the kingdom. Thankfulness and connection to God, contentness in Dallas, consistent encouragement, singing songs, how could you not stick out like a sore thumb? How much effort are we putting into this and connecting with the Spirit and reflecting Him through these values rather than focusing all the negatives in our own lives? And lastly, remember that Paul eventually wrote a letter back to these people. It's called Philippians. To Lydia, to the girl, and to the jailer. What did he tell them? He didn't tell them to wait for a sign. He didn't tell them to look for a vision. He told them to rejoice in the Lord. He told them to do everything without grumbling. He told them to meditate on the good things, not the bad. He told them if they hold firmly to the word of life, they will shine like stars in the universe. Even if you don't feel like doing these things, going through the ritual of doing these things will change you. It is a command. It is not a choice when we are motivated. This is our role. This is the expectation of what we are supposed to do in the kingdom of Christ. This is not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Not because we are king, but because Christ is king. And is how humans are designed and the way we are ought to live. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. I pray as we go forward this week, we focus on being thankful for what you've done in our hearts, for what you provided in our lives. If your kingdom is true, then we can be thankful that this kingdom is coming. I pray that you would put a spirit of encouragement in all of us. Put a spirit in us to sing songs, regardless of whether we're in jail like Paul, or whether we're just in the mundane of life, doing the day-to-day stuff. Help us to submit to others, to put others first, and to focus on these practices, Lord. You know what's best for us. As we take this bread and wine, may we remember the sacrifice that you've given for us, and lead us to become more like you. In your name we pray. Amen.